It's a new day. Hear his word, let us pray. The sunrise morning show.
It is the 1st of December, a Tuesday, the memorial of Blessed Charles de Foucauld. Let's pray his prayer of abandonment in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Father, I abandon myself into your hands. Do with me what you will. Whatever you may do, I thank you. I am ready for all. I accept all. Let only your will be done in me and in all your creatures. I wish no more than this, O Lord. Into your hands I commend my soul. I offer it to you with all the love of my heart. For I love you, Lord, and so need to give myself, to surrender myself into your hands, without reserve and with boundless confidence, for you are my Father. All glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Blessed Charles de Foucauld, pray for us. He was a soldier, an explorer, a hermit, and a martyr, and his second miracle was just approved at the end of May, so he'll be sainted officially soon. Blessed Charles de Foucauld, an incredible story. Maybe we'll get to talk about him a little more as the hour continues. It is the Sunrise Morning Show. I'm Matt Swaim. Anna Mitchell has news. Paul Lachman at the controls, and up this hour, we'll be chatting with Father Boniface Hicks, Benedictine from Latrobe, Pennsylvania, about the heart and interiority in prayer. Marlon De La Torre is going to talk about Advent and the Incarnation. We'll chat with Aaron Seng of Tradivox, which is an online resource for all kinds of catechetical stuff. And then Dr. John Pepino is giving a talk this evening for the Institute of Catholic Culture on how Alexander the Great helped prepare the ancient world for the coming of Christ. That's the circumstances that were in place when Jesus was born in the fullness of time. And Dr. Pepino will talk about what we mean by the fullness of time. There are a bunch of ways to understand that. And Alexander the Great plays a small part. Stay with us if you can. It is Giving Tuesday also. So anytime you hear of a good organization or nonprofit or apostolate on the Sunrise Morning Show this morning, go to their website and go be generous to them. Just do it. 2 minutes past. Here's Anna with news.
Good morning. Advisors to the CDC are set to meet today to decide who will get the first doses of a coronavirus vaccine. The thinking is that once a vaccine is widely available, it will still be in short supply and in need of being rationed by the federal government. Meanwhile, the FDA is not wasting time on a second coronavirus vaccine. A meeting is now scheduled for December 17th to discuss Moderna's request yesterday for emergency approval of their vaccine. That's just 1 week after the agency is set to take up Pfizer's vaccine request. Meanwhile, a member of the White House Coronavirus Task Force is leaving his post now. Brian Shook reports.
President Trump's special advisor on the coronavirus, Scott Atlas, has resigned. In his resignation letter obtained by Fox News, Atlas said he had a singular focus of saving lives and helping the country through the pandemic. Atlas had been criticized during his time for suggesting reopening and calling lockdowns harmful to Americans. I'm Brian Shook.
France will have to review its restrictions on worship intended to fight the spread of the coronavirus. France's highest court ruled on Sunday that the government must review a law that limited in-person worship to just 30 people. Catholic groups challenged the law. The groups want it changed to allow 30% capacity for houses of worship, saying there are looser restrictions and standards for secular businesses despite coronavirus concerns. The Holy See Press Office has announced that Pope Francis has plans to venerate the Blessed Virgin Mary on the Feast of the Immaculate Conception in a different way this year. From Vatican Radio, Christopher Wells reports.
Pope Francis will be entrusting the city of Rome and its inhabitants, as well as the many sick people throughout the world, to the maternal care of the Blessed Virgin Mary. The act of devotion will be undertaken privately, according to a statement issued by the director of the Holy See Press Office. In his statement, Matteo Bruni said Pope Francis will not be making his usual visit to Piazza di Spagna on the afternoon of the feast due to the ongoing coronavirus health emergency. Bruni explained that decision was made in order to avoid all risk of contagion caused by gatherings. It is customary for the reigning pontiff to make the trip from the Vatican to Rome's Piazza di Spagna each year on December 8th, the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, which is a national holiday in Italy. The solemnity celebrates the singular grace and privilege by which the Most Blessed Virgin Mary, in the first instant of her conception, and in view of the merits of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the human race, was preserved from all stain of original sin. The dogma of the Immaculate Conception has been believed by the Church from the very beginning, but was only formally defined in 1854 by Blessed Pope Pius IX. In 1857, a commemorative column was raised in Piazza Magninelli, close to the Spanish Steps in Rome, and it is that column where the popes generally make their act of veneration. The tradition of the pope visiting the square on the feast day dates back to 1953. I'm Christopher Wells.
Joe Biden has been officially declared the winner of two key states in the presidential election. The Elections Commission chairwoman in Wisconsin signed off yesterday on his narrow win over President Trump after recounts in two Democratic counties. She expects the move to spark more legal challenges from the Trump campaign. Meanwhile, Arizona also certified results, declaring Joe Biden the winner yesterday. With Black Friday, Small Business Saturday, and Cyber Monday all behind us, today we mark Giving Tuesday. Mark Mayfield has more.
It's billed as a day to unite in a worldwide celebration of generosity. Each year on Giving Tuesday, folks are encouraged to give back in ways both big and small in an effort to transform their communities and the world for the better. And with so many charities struggling this year because of the pandemic, Giving Tuesday means more than ever to more people than ever. I'm Mark Mayfield.
And NASA is seeking ideas from the public on how to cut through ice on the moon. It's called the Break the Ice Lunar Challenge, and applicants could make up to $5 million. NASA says there are two phases. The first phase involves new ideas, and the second implements the technology. Then NASA will divide a $500,000 prize. At the end of phase two, the winner could earn $4.5 million.
Okay, I know exactly how to break the ice with the moon.
I knew that this was going to happen.
You get a name tag, the moon gets a name tag, and then you ask the moon what his desert island albums would be.
Not his desert island food.
Or food, either way.
I don't know.
Either one of those things will break the ice.
I think you're right. I think the Desert Island album tells more about a person than your desert island food. But what would be your desert island album, Matt?
I mean, it's just a bunch of obscure 90s underground stuff. But it is on vinyl. It is on vinyl. It's actual albums.
I'd have to think about which...
And of course, desert island food is dessert.
I might have to think about which Beatles album I would choose.
Yeah. Beatles are one-hit wonders.
Okay.
Actually, two. Hey Jude and Let It Be. I forgot about that other song. It is the Sunrise Morning Show. Thank you for being with us. I'm Matt Swaim, joined now by Father Boniface Hicks, OSB. He is a Benedictine who has written a book called Spiritual Direction, and it is a great reflection on, you know, how to kind of understand our walk with the Lord. And today we're talking about interiority and the heart. Father Boniface, good morning.
Good morning, Matt. Great to be with you.
Great to be with you as well. Why do we talk about the heart as the center of interiority?
Yeah, just to position ourselves for a moment about interiority. You know, there's the part of our lives that would be visible to a video camera. I think we're more in tune with that than ever these days. The amount of things that end up on YouTube and Instagram, and we're tracking our lives, and reality TV has become the stuff of social media. So there's the part of our life that's available to a viewer from the outside, but there's the part of our life which is only available to us from the inside. How do I process reality? How do I feel about the things that are happening? How do I think about what's going on in the world? What's my interpretation of reality? And where does God fit into all of this? all of that interior processing, that interior reality, and the kinds of conversations that we have with ourselves inside of ourselves, and the kinds of conversations that we have with God inside of ourselves, is the part of ourselves which is really uniquely ourselves. And we can become alienated to ourselves, more attentive to how everybody else looks at me and how I look from the outside and how well I photograph and how well I make videos of myself, and really lose sight of what's happening on the inside. And in the biblical language, in the Hebrew language especially, and it's been carried over into all of our Christian New Testament scriptures and everything else, is the language of the heart. What's happening in my heart? And the heart has really become the expression of that interior center of who I am, of where I am in myself. When all of this other stuff fades away, what will be left there? And that's also what's uniquely human, by the way. Dogs don't have subjectivity. Dogs don't have an interior center. Dogs don't have a heart in the same way. And I love dogs. I'm not talking down about dogs, but they're expressions of interiority are all by analogy. They don't ponder who they are and what the world means and why things are the way they are. We do that as human beings. And again, that's captured by the image of the heart, especially in our scriptures.
Yeah, and we can see beyond in ways that dogs can't see beyond. I think it might be C.S. Lewis who talks about the analogy of kind of understanding the difference that if you point at something, a dog doesn't look at what you're pointing at. A dog looks at your finger, right? We've all had that experience. But Paul Lockman and I were just talking about this very topic this morning before we went on the air about how there's such a sense of narcissism in our culture, and such a sense of I'm saying things not because, I mean, maybe I do think them, but I'm more than anything else saying them so that people will react to them and I can measure their reactions, rather than kind of really taking a moment to reflect on who I am. And I think, many of us can relate to this. When people ask you about yourself, it's like, okay, what do you do? Where were you born? What music do you listen to? I mean, those are questions that maybe answer some kind of external things about you, but a spiritual director is not interested in your favorite desert island album picks.
For example. That's right. And the catechism describes the heart in really in beautiful language and gets at the heart of the matter. The place to which I withdraw, the hidden center. And it notes that the heart is even beyond the grasp of our reason and of others. Only the Spirit of God can fathom the human heart and know it fully. And that presents a reality to ourselves that deep within, we are also a mystery to ourselves. And again, that's the experience of anybody who has spent 5 minutes in themselves and wondering, why did I do that? Why am I feeling that? What's going on inside of me? And so there is really an interior journey. It's not merely a matter of having something hidden away that I can access on demand. It really is a journey of self-discovery, a journey of self-discovery that's led by God. The Spirit of God knows us, and it leads us to that expression of St. Augustine that God is more intimate to me or more interior to me than I am to myself. That if we go deeper and deeper and deeper in the human heart, what we discover is God is there beneath everything else. He is the one that has the perfect vantage point. And so even to know myself, I have to be in relationship with God. And to bring it back to spiritual direction, that's precisely the kind of thing that happens in spiritual direction. The process of self-revelation from the heart helps me to discover myself, to discover God within myself, and to discover the relationship with God, the dialogue with God that is in a way constantly going on and that we can shape by being more aware of it.
Well, that helps make sense of a statement that seems just absolutely ridiculous on its face. We hear people say, well, God knows you better than you know yourself. Well, how is that possible? I'm me, right? I'm the expert, except, God is the one who created us. He created even our awareness. So, just like any other topic, if you want to know something about something, you ask the expert on it, which would be God. God would be the expert on you rather than you being the expert on you. And the spiritual direction aspect of this is just trying to get a second opinion, or I guess a second voice in the mix to help make that discovery.
Yeah, I like how you made that little correction, a second voice in the mix. And we discover ourselves by revealing ourselves. And so the spiritual director does sort of stand in the position of God in the sense of actually being a visible, tangible, audible dialogue partner about the kinds of things that we are bringing before God. Now, the spiritual director is not God, obviously, but that dialogue that opens up in a more explicit way helps us to discover and give voice to what God is doing and what's happening inside of us.
Well, the book is called Spiritual Direction, and it's a guide for sharing the Father's love. Father Boniface Hicks has been with us this morning. It's co-written, by the way, with Father Thomas Acklin, and it's a great, great resource. So encourage our listeners to check it out at sonrisemorningshow.com. Thanks so much, Father. Have a great day.
Thanks, Matt. You too.
All right, let's check on weather for the nation. A soggy and stormy Monday yesterday, but the eastern U.S. will get a chance to dry out today. The northeast will have lingering rain and frigid temperatures. Across the Great Lakes will produce waves of lake effect snow from Ohio into western New York. The cold front that brought Florida strong thunderstorms yesterday will be sweeping into the Atlantic and Caribbean today. Cold and dry air in the front's wake will produce a sunny but cold day throughout the south, southeast, and Florida. Chilly day in the mid-Atlantic, Midwest, and Central Plains. Also, a few snow showers possible across the Central Rockies this afternoon. Otherwise, the western U.S. from the Rockies to the Pacific Coast will be mostly sunny. Got headlines with Anna Mitchell next. It's 16 past.
Support for Sacred Heart Radio is from Central Fabricators. Central Fabricators is currently seeking welders for their ASME code fabrication shop. They're looking for hard-working professionals who enjoy meeting challenges and surpassing customer expectations. Candidates are required to have experience in fit-up and welding. This is long-term employment in a secure, rewarding full-time career with a four-day work week, health care and dental benefits, and paid vacations. More information at centralfabricators.com. That's centralfabricators.com.
The Catholic solution to the healthcare problem is here. Solidarity HealthShare is a healthcare sharing ministry which provides an ethical way to fund healthcare costs while protecting and practicing our Catholic beliefs. Solidarity HealthShare's members are exempt from the fines and penalties in the Affordable Care Act. For more information, 844-313-4999, 844-313-4999, or online at solidarityhealthshare.org. solidarityhealthshare.org.
I have been a school sister of Notre Dame for 72 years.
Most senior Catholic sisters, brothers, and religious order priests serve for years with little pay.
I always taught the primary grades, and I loved it.
Today, hundreds of religious communities lack retirement funds. Your gift to the Retirement Fund for Religious helps provide medications and care. Please give to those who have given a lifetime.
Thank you, and God bless you 100-fold.
Donate at your local parish.
St. Augustine gives us tremendous insight as to why we should pray. He says this, "Why God should ask us to pray when he knows what we need even before we ask him may perplex us if we do not realize that our Lord and God does not want to know what we want, for as God he cannot fail to already know it. But rather he wants us to exercise our desire through our prayers so that we may be able to receive what he is preparing to give us."
18 pastors, Anna Mitchell with headlines.
Pope Francis today has appointed a new bishop for the Diocese of Buffalo, New York. Advisors to the CDC are set to meet today to decide who will be getting the first doses of a coronavirus vaccine. And France will have to review its restrictions on worship intended to fight the spread of COVID after a challenge from Catholic groups.
All right, news at the top and bottom of each hour every weekday morning here on the Sunrise Morning Show. Anna Mitchell, it is Giving Tuesday.
It is indeed.
I want to remember to mention that. And I got to say, it's been a rough year for a lot of people, and it's been a rough year especially for people who work in parishes and schools and apostolates. And I've talked to a number over there, especially the past month or so, truly excellent people who are fresh out of work with Christmas coming. And I just want to put an encouragement out there that if you've been touched by an apostolate, or if you've been helped by your parish or a school, or you've been served by your local Catholic radio station, or by EWTN, or any group out there that's really meant something to you, and you have the means, please be unbelievably generous today on Giving Tuesday to those organizations who have done so much and who are really having rough years as far as the bottom line is concerned.
Absolutely. I mean, this is... It's so funny that today is the day that would be giving, right? Because we've already spent all of our money on Black Friday and Small Business Saturday and Cyber Monday. And it's like, okay, look at what we have left over and be generous with it. If we spent any money over the past couple of days, you know, take some time and you know, think about what are our priorities with our money.
Definitely. 21 past. If you want to give a Christmas gift that you know will be a hit, look no further than Mystic Monk Coffee. Their popular Christmas flavors are now ready for you to give to the coffee lover in your life.
Or just buy it for yourself for Christmas morning. And when you go through our link at sunrisemorningshow.com, you'll be supporting both the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming and the Sunrise Morning Show by earning us a commission.
Complete the gift package with a Sunrise Morning Show mug or travel mug, available in our online store.
It's the perfect gift for a fellow Catholic radio fan. And find it all through sunrisemorningshow.com.
Hello, I'm Father Timothy Shear, and these are Biblical Impressions. The Apostle Paul had many associates, Titus, perhaps also Priscilla and Aquila. But how many of us could find familiar the associate named Epaphras? This unique name is probably a contraction of a longer and more common name, at least in Paul's time, Epaphroditus, meaning literally, favored by the goddess Aphrodite. By the time we meet Epaphras, he has clearly regarded himself as now favored, or better, graced, by the Lord Jesus Christ. From Paul's remarks in his letter to the Colossians, it was the preaching of this associate Epaphras that got the church started in Colossae. Later, in that same letter to the Colossians, Paul says of Epaphras that he is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus. He is always wrestling in his prayers on your behalf. Now, wouldn't it be grand if someone could say the same thing about us someday, that we were constantly praying on their behalf, so that they might mature and be assured in everything that God wills? For Sacred Heart Radio, I'm Father Timothy Shear.
22 past here on the Sunrise Morning Show for this Tuesday, December the 1st. I'm Matt Swaim, joined now by Marlon De La Torre, and he is online at knowingisdoing.org. You can also find his resources, some great Advent resources, especially for kids, at catholicbrain.com. Marlon, good morning.
Good morning, Matt. Go Bucks.
Thank you so much. And we've got, I'm going to put some more links up to catholicbrain.com, but if you could, let our listeners know what kind of stuff they can find for kids, especially for Advent, if they go to Catholic Brain.
Yeah, we've got quizzes and stories and manipulatives and everything you can think of for children, pedagogically speaking, literally from kindergarten all the way up through eighth grade, or they can take quizzes online. We have different animated resources. We have Brother Francis, just to name a few things that we do with Cat Brain, and we're expanding that library even more, just to provide lessons, curriculums, lesson plans, and free literal cutouts that you can print out and really discuss the beauty of Advent with your children. So there's so many little different things that we have there, and the aim is really to help the parent have those resources where if they can't think of anything off the top of their head, pull something from us. We offer a lot of freebies for parents to use, and if they want to purchase something, that's perfectly fine, but that's really not the aim per se, but it's really to bring as much information, as many materials and resources, and put them at the hands of the parents.
Well, if you're like me and you got a kid who likes to play a lot of online games and under the guise of educational games, they got educational Advent games as well. So, yeah, check out CatholicBrain.com. It's a fantastic resource. Marlon, we're talking today about the Incarnation and Advent, and you discuss three acts of faith that we enter into on our Advent journey. What are those three things?
All right. The first one is really that the premise of sin has no victory over us. And this is really a direct reflection of the incarnation. It's becomes really a direct, visible reality of who God is. And he reveals his love for us through his son, Jesus Christ. There's a particular point in the Office of Readings for this morning that just happens to come up on St. Gregory of Nazianzen. But he discusses the incarnation. He says this very quickly. He says that he who makes riches made poor, he takes on the poverty of my flesh that I may gain the riches of his divinity. And so he goes on to say that by the fact that God brings his only son, sin will no longer have authority over us. And this really is the first act of faith that sometimes we tend to miss during Advent, is the fact that there is a transformation happening. Something miraculous, something wonderful is about to occur. And we should place our trust in the fact that whatever sinful state or habit that has been consuming us now will be destroyed. And that is the key to opening up the doors of heaven for us. So that really sets the stage for the first act of faith. And it's very telling for us because we're called to be a penitent people. And so this first act really lays the stage on what we're supposed to do, to seek the doors of heaven, so to speak. And with that, then the second act of faith, really, it's a recognition of the world and the Word becoming flesh. And for us, it's the fact that we're not alone. He does not leave us. He becomes one of us. And so we should never fret nor fear that we're taking on this journey by ourselves, that he is with us. And that's a beautiful thing to know and to understand, that God will cradle me through his son. He will not leave me alone. And this really presents a beautiful act of healing for us. And the third really is a petition of the battle between good and evil. And that used the last stem of the Our Father to deliver us from evil, that evil shall have no power over us. And this is very important for us because it's part of our human patrimony that we are being born into this wage of sin because of the original sin, because of the fall. And we need to be prepared and always seek that which is the greater good, who is God himself through his son.
Yeah, those three things, it's all about, you know, a recognition that sin is defeated, that the Word became flesh, that Christ came to do all those things. And, you know, there's a great verse from 1 John that, you know, really sums up, and this is a recurring theme in these segments, Marlon, sums up this idea of what's really happening during Advent. And it's in 1 John 3:8. It says, just straight out, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. I mean, no. It doesn't get more straightforward than that.
No, it doesn't, and we should. It's not as if we want to dwell on the devil. That's not it, and somebody may argue that. No, the premise is this. Christ came for the very reason of why man fell from the very beginning. And so that's a resuscitation or a rescue of our own humanity, but also to be tied and intimately bound to his divinity. And yeah, it doesn't get any more blatant than that, that he came to destroy the works of the devil. And that's what we walk into. That's part of...
Oh my goodness. Well, there went Marlon. He was speaking too much truth. That's what happened. Anna Mitchell, I don't know what happened to Marlon.
Oh, boy.
At any rate, the verse reference that you're looking for there is 1 John 3:8. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Marlon was trying to explain it, but you know, it's one of those verses that doesn't really need much explanation.
No, indeed. I mean,
well, we only got, you know, just a minute or two before the news, but I do want to make sure to talk a little bit about today's saint, Blessed Charles de Foucauld.
Before, you know, there news. Are a few saints actually today.
Simon of Cyrene's on the calendar too,
as is Saint Edmund Campion.
Been focusing on Charles de Foucauld because he's about to be canonized.
Yeah, and he's incredible.
He's a fantastic saint.
What a story this man has.
Yeah, so born 1858 in France, orphaned at age 6, then studied at Jesuit schools, and then entered the military academy and fought in Algeria. And then he was dishonorably discharged from the military. And then he fought for the rebellion in South Iran, and you know, after all this, he learned Arabic and Hebrew, traveled to Morocco, and became an explorer, and wrote like this a celebrated geographical work. And then he joined the monks. He joined the Trappists. And then he became a hermit. And then he became this just fascinating person who would go out and buy slaves in order to free them, and evangelizing nomads. And he translated the Gospels into the local nomadic language, and then actually translated the local nomadic language into French so that the nomads could speak with the French. Mm-hmm. I mean, he's an incredible guy. Eventually, he was caught in the middle of a combat between French forces and Arab insurrectionists and killed. And he is just an incredible guy. Second Miracle was approved just in May, and he will be officially St. Charles de Foucauld at some unspecified date in the future.
Pretty cool. His miracle involved the healing of a young man from injuries sustained in a 50-foot fall.
Whoa. That's pretty incredible.
Yeah.
So, Blessed Charles de Foucauld, soon to be St. Charles de Foucauld.
Pray for us.
As well as St. Simon of Cyrene and St. Edmund Campion.
Pray for us.
No slouches on their own account.
No, indeed.
Pray for us. Half past, here's Anna with news.
Pope Francis today has appointed a new bishop for the Diocese of Buffalo, New York. Bishop Michael Fisher, up until now, has been serving as an auxiliary bishop in the Archdiocese of Washington, D.C. He'll be taking over a troubled diocese, still recovering from a time of scandal involving the handling of sexual abuse cases by former Buffalo Bishop Richard Malone, who resigned about this time last year. For the past year, the diocese has been led by Albany Bishop Edward Scharfenberger, who has served as apostolic administrator. Bishop Fisher said in a statement today, quote, "Though the challenges that currently confront the Diocese of Buffalo are many and significant, they are not equal to the resolve of so many committed lay women and men, devoted priests, deacons, and religious across Western New York, who are no less determined to reveal God's transformative love that has the power to bind every wound, renew, and make us whole," end quote. Bishop Michael Fisher will be installed as the 15th Bishop of Buffalo on January 15th. The FDA is wasting no time on moving forward with a second coronavirus vaccine. Mark Mayfield reports.
A meeting has now been scheduled for December the 17th to discuss Moderna's request for emergency approval. That will be exactly 1 week after the agency takes up Pfizer's request for its vaccine. The move towards approval comes as an official with the Trump administration's Operation Warp Speed says anybody who wants a shot can get one by June. I'm Mark Mayfield.
France will have to review its restrictions on worship intended to fight the spread of COVID. France's highest court on Sunday said the government must review a law that limited in-person worship to 30 people. Catholic groups had challenged the law. An attack over the weekend in Nigeria has left scores of people dead. From Vatican Radio, Linda Bordoni reports.
Villagers on Sunday buried 43 farm workers killed in an attack by suspected Islamist militants, while security forces search for dozens who are reported still missing. Eyewitnesses described a group of men who arrived on motorcycles and beheaded around 30 of the victims during the attack, which began on Saturday morning in the village of Zabarmari. Residents said at least 70 people are feared dead. 10 women are amongst those missing. Speaking during the mass funeral, Borno State Governor Babagana Zulum called on the federal government to recruit more protection for residents. On the one hand, he said, they stay at home and may be killed by hunger and starvation. On the other, they go out to their farmlands and risk getting killed by the insurgents. Food prices in Nigeria have risen dramatically over the past year, driven by flooding, border closures, and insecurity in some food-producing areas. While there was no claim of responsibility, massacres such as the weekend one have been carried out in the past by Boko Haram or by the Islamic State West Africa Province, which are both active in the area where Islamic militants have killed at least 30,000 people in the past decade. More than 2.5 million have been displaced. The UN estimated that at least 110 people were killed across Yere local government area of Borno State this weekend alone. Authorities have voiced their alarm with Nigerian President Muhammadu Buhari, who condemned the killings and said the entire country is hurt, and the UN humanitarian coordinator expressing outrage and horror for the most violent direct attack against civilians this year. I'm Linda Baldoni.
Planning to do a lot of your Christmas shopping online this year? If you're heading to Amazon, please don't forget that you can help the Sunrise Morning Show with your purchases.
Just turn off your ad blocker and go to sunrisemorningshow.com and click the Amazon ad at the side of the page to do your normal shopping. We'll earn a commission and you won't spend a penny extra.
No matter how big or small the purchase, it all helps and gives us a nice boost in funds at the end of the year.
So again, before you shop, go to sunrisemorningshow.com and click Amazon.
That's sunrisemorningshow.com, click Amazon.
What does the church say about attending Mass on Sunday? Reminding us of the third commandment, which commands us to keep holy the Sabbath, the church instructs us to attend Mass on Sundays and on holy days of obligation as well, through the first precept of the Catholic Church. While the precepts of the church remain alive and applicable, some people seem to have lost track of them. The fact is that the mandate to honor our God on the Sabbath is not a rule of the hierarchy, but a command of our God Himself. The Church simply reminds us of this duty. The Church realizes the graces and spiritual benefits we receive from participating in that great liturgical experience. The Eucharist is the foundation and confirmation of all Christian practice. For this reason, the faithful are obliged to participate in the Eucharist, at least on Sunday and on days of obligation. Those who deliberately fail in this obligation commit a grave sin. For more information, contact your local pastor or refer to the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraphs 1389 and 2180. For Sacred Heart Radio, this is Deacon Bill Mullaney.
It's 37 minutes past the hour. Thanks for listening to the Sunrise Morning Show on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Joining us on the Sunrise Morning Show is Aaron Tseng. He is founder and president of Tradivox. Good morning, Aaron.
Good morning, Anna. Thanks for having me.
Thank you for joining us. My first question is, did I pronounce that correctly?
You nailed it. One of the few.
Tradivox. Got it. So tell us about the mission of Tradivox.
Sure. Well, briefly, Tradivox is a Catholic nonprofit. We're currently working on a rather unique restoration project for the Catholic Catechism. We're diving into international manuscript archives. We're recovering the official catechism, bishops and councils of the last millennium, better part of the last millennium. Many folks don't know there are, you know, thousands of catechisms in the Catholic tradition. We're recovering those, republishing the most important of them in a 20-volume hardback series, kind of cross-referenceable together, and then deploying even more of that content, catechisms that don't make it into the hardback series, as a kind of digital application, a doctrine search engine, if you like.
Aaron, that sounds like a lot of work. Am I right?
You're right.
Tell us about more of what, I mean, the process of making this happen. What have you been up to?
Sure. Well, it kind of quietly progressed the last several years. There's been a number of contributors. Various countries at this point. We're a lot in the UK, some Germany, Canada, a few in Mexico, and then, of course, most of us, U.S., we're U.S.-based as a nonprofit. And the biggest part of the work has just been the research side. I mean, getting into private collections as well as some library partnerships, things like this, and just to find them. I mean, there's never really been an attempt to even list the many Catholic catechisms in our tradition, much less to kind of restore those texts and then put them into conversation with each other. So that's definitely been the biggest aspect of the work is finding them, archiving them, and then now working toward the actual republication. We've partnered with Sophia Institute Press for the 20-volume series. Those are just starting to roll out. They're beautiful. They've done an awesome job. We're really happy with the hardback portion of that. They've tried to imitate, in fact, some of the bindings of these old catechisms. So they've got this kind of matte, like a calfskin feel with a gold engraving. It's really lovely.
They are really lovely. But I have to ask you, I mean, we have what many would consider a pretty massive catechism of the Catholic Church. So what would be the need to read anything else beyond that?
Yeah, it's a great question. It of course, the restoration value is tremendous there. I think of an interview that Pope Benedict gave not long ago. He was asked that same question when they were working on the compendium for the new catechism, the big one, trying to make it shorter, as you suggest. It's quite a tome. And he was asked that. He said something similar in response. He said, well, you know, you've got these texts. He's specifically mentioning the old catechism of St. Pius X, which some of your listeners might be familiar with, well-beloved in Italy. He was mentioning that one specifically as a great testament to, you know, simplicity of the faith. Every catechism has a kind of a unique audience, has a unique setting, a unique style, and these things. So that's really the value, being able to pull all these into one place and say, look at this, especially the continuity of doctrine across time and space. I mean, again, we're looking at early as the 1260s, and then all the way to, I think our latest is 1950.
Wow.
Kind of predating international copyright law in some ways. So it is. It's an amazing kind of scope, both in time and distance, and to see that kind of continuity of the faith through all those times and cultures is really beautiful.
Now, you mentioned that there is there are a number of texts that are going to be online only, but then you have this hardcover series or set of books that you're working on rolling out with Sophia Institute Press. Can you tell us about the catechisms that you've published so far in the book set?
Yes. So each volume is typically comprises more than one catechism per volume. We have the preponderance of catechisms are brief. They're fairly short. So volume one, for instance, has three catechisms in it. Those are each by really well-known to some, I guess, lost to obscurity in some sectors. But we've got one by Bishop Bonner, who's a bishop of London in the 16th century. There's another by Father Ledesma, a Spanish Jesuit. His catechism gets rather well-known. It's actually the basis for one of the first catechisms ever written in the United States, what becomes the United States. But there's also probably the one that is a favorite of folks in Volume 1 is by Father Lawrence Bowes. So these are all 16th century English. And Father Bowes has this really powerful kind of a story behind his catechism, in as much as it was used as kind of indicting evidence against him when he was brought to trial under the Anglican penal laws. You know, it was basically, are you the author of this catechism? You know, we found this catechism. Are you its author? And I don't want to give too much away. The history is fascinating. But yes, he admits his authorship. I am, in fact, the author of this popish catechism. You know, they call him to the block, and that ends up being part of the indicting evidence for him. He spends the rest of his life in prison and dies there for it. So, wow. I mean, to be able to hold and read these catechisms that many men paid with their lives to either write them or to own them. I mean, you were discovered with some of these texts in your possession. You know, that could be sending you to trial. You might lose your livelihood or even your life.
Such an incredibly rich history that we have on so many levels in the Catholic Church. Certainly, we've been talking to Aaron Tseng. He's founder and president of Tradivox. And Aaron, if listeners want to find out more about the work that you do, first of all, but then also look into purchasing these hard copy editions that you are rolling out with Sophia Institute Press, how do they get more info?
Sure. All of the above can be found at our website. That's just tradivox.com. We've got a bunch of content there on the project itself, kind of the scope and sequence. There's a store page that links to the appropriate landing site on Sophia Institute Press for the hardbacks. And they can see a lot of the bishops and cardinals, too, that have been endorsing the work. We've, of course, drawn a lot of positive attention from bishops who have really seen the value of this content.
Most definitely. Thank you so much, Aaron Tseng. You can find Tradivox linked at sunrisemorningshow.com. Matt, I think that this would be a project very near and dear to St. Edmund Campion's heart, wouldn't you say?
I would
say?
Think so.
Yeah.
And also, by the way, Anna Mitchell, when you go on their website, which is linked at sunrisemorningshow.com, just the library that's on the image for the front page, I want that library.
I know, right?
I want
Me
that
too.
Library.
That is like my dream.
I want it in my house, except like four of my houses would fit in that library.
Basically, people, if you go here, you'll see a two-story library.
I just want a library. Just... You know, when I make my real money after I quit working for the church, I'm going to get one of those libraries.
Matt, this could have been a Giving Tuesday fundraiser for you if you had thought about it ahead of time. Maybe
right.
next year.
So what are, okay.
People, let's fund the Sunrise Morning Show Library, which will be housed in our brand new studios that we will be in this time next week, actually.
Yeah.
In downtown Cincinnati. And, I mean, sadly, Matt, you would not be able to access it very easily as you are, you know, in your
home.
I
just FaceTime
office,
me from it. Just FaceTime me from in there.
But at least I could look at beautiful
I just want one of those ladders
books.
On wheels. So I can climb, you know, go from, you know, wheel to the books on the super top shelves.
Yeah.
That's it. That's what I want.
Well, yeah, except I wouldn't want that in my home just yet. Too many children that like to climb things.
Oh, that's true. That's true. But with Giving Tuesday, remember that the only reason you hear the Sunrise Morning Show is because there are local affiliates who are putting in incredible work to make sure that Catholic Radio gets to your area. Support your local Catholic Radio affiliate on Giving Tuesday. Of course, the Sunrise Morning Show, also completely listener-supported. You can give at sunrisemorningshow.com. And don't forget that the only reason this is even possible is because of EWTN. So go to EWTN, and if you're grateful for the work that they've been doing for decades to help get this stuff to you for free, really, pay it forward and donate to EWTN. Dr. John Pepino joins us next. It's 14 Till.
I'm Matt Swaim, grateful that Visiting Angels underwrites the Sunrise Morning Show. People ask how they can care for older family members who can't fully care for themselves. Visiting Angels assists adults nationwide to continue living at home rather than a nursing home. Experienced, compassionate caregivers provide assistance in hygiene, meals, and light housework, and services are provided up to 24 hours per day with caregiver selection before service begins. Visiting Angels, online at visitingangels.com. That's visitingangels.com.
I have been a school sister of Notre Dame for 72 years.
Most senior Catholic sisters, brothers, and religious order priests serve for years with little pay.
I always taught the primary grades, and I loved it.
Today, hundreds of religious communities lack retirement funds. Your gift to the Retirement Fund for Religious helps provide medications and care. Please give to those who have given a lifetime.
Thank you, and God bless you 100-fold.
Donate at your local parish.
Remember when we found out we were expecting you and we were so surprised.
You were?
Yep, but then we heard your heartbeat and knew you were going to change our lives.
What happened after that?
Well, you grew and grew in my tummy. You started kicking, sucking your thumb, and even making a fist.
No wonder I was a surprise.
Hello, my name is Marianne Kuharski. I'm the director of Pro-Life Across America. If you know someone who is pregnant or in need of alternatives or assistance or would like to support the work of Pro-Life Across America, please call 1-800-366-7773 or visit our website at prolifeacrossamerica.org, or better yet, simply dial #250 on your cell phone and say the keyword pro-life. Pro-Life Across America is non-political and totally educational.
A baby's heart is beating 18 days from conception.
Pro-Life Across America, the billboard people.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
You need courage to stand up and be Christian, and stand up and be a real Catholic, not a divided Catholic, not one who lives by half-truths or preaches lies. Follow the church. Follow the magisterium. We have a holy pontiff. Follow him. You can't go wrong.
For more information on Mother Angelica, visit Religious Catalog at EWTNRC.com.
Back with us now on the Sunrise Morning Show is Dr. John Pepino. He's a professor of Greek, Latin history, and patristics at Our Lady of Guadalupe Seminary. Good morning, Dr. Pepino. Welcome back.
Good morning, Annie. Yes, thank you. It's good to be back.
It is good to have you. And you're giving a lecture for the Institute of Catholic Culture on the story of Alexander the Great. It's taking place tonight over Zoom. The pre-class gathering with Father Hezekiah Carnazzo begins at 7:30. Your lecture begins at 8. Listeners, go to instituteofcatholicculture.org to register. It is free. Now, Dr. Pepino, what does Alexander the Great have to do with Catholicism?
Well, that's a very good question. After all, I mean, he's a pagan Greek, educated by Aristotle. He lives in the 4th century B.C., and he probably was very barely aware of even the existence of Jerusalem as a city. So what does he have to do with Catholicism and really with the history of Christian civilization? Well, there are a few things. Number one, he is the one who brought the Greek language and a Greek way of looking at things, in other words, that intensely philosophical and inquisitive way of looking at things, from Greece through the entire Near East, Egypt, and indeed all the way to modern-day Afghanistan. And in doing so, he gave to all of what would later on be the Eastern Roman Empire and beyond that patrimony of philosophy and the language of philosophy, which is Greek. And ultimately, if the Gospels are written in Greek, if St. John uses the word logos, the word, at the beginning of his Gospel, and if really ultimately Christianity was able to spread so easily throughout the Roman Empire, it was thanks to Alexander's spreading of the Greek civilization, which his own people, the Macedonians, just north of Greece, had adopted from Athens.
So, well, let's back up for a minute. I have some follow-up questions to that, Dr. Pepino, but let's just speak to the person of Alexander the Great for a moment. Just how impressive was he as a general?
Oh, you know, there's a handful of men who leave their mark on history. And you can think of Napoleon, Julius Caesar, Genghis Khan. Alexander was the model for all of these men. Here is a man from a backwater, really Balkan state, who, although he inherited this small kingdom, was endowed with such amazing gifts that he was simply able to see right through to the essence of a thing and get things done. So for the classic example of this is the famous episode of the Gordian Knot, right? There was this extremely complicated rope knot that held the tongue of a chariot to the yoke. And it was prophesied that the man who could solve that knot, who could untie that knot, would conquer the world. Alexander saw the knot, pulled out his sword, and simply sliced it in two and said, right, what's my next assignment now? That's the kind of man he was.
Wow. Wow. Okay, so going back to his basic effect on what would become the spread of the gospel, first of all, what effect did his conquests have on the people of Israel at the time? Because, of course, he's coming before the time of Jesus.
Yes. Now, so we have to look at where Israel was at this time. The Jews are back from Babylonian exile. This is the time shortly after, some generations after Ezra's. The temple has been rebuilt, and Jerusalem and Judah have settled into sort of a peaceful but unassuming life as a small province of the Persian Empire. And I think one way to look at it is that particular leg, there are three legs, really, to what is what will be known as the fullness of time. In other words, there are three legs to the preparation of the world to receive the Messiah. One of these, I just mentioned, is the Greek language, philosophy, all these things. Kind of an international world now, as opposed to a broken-up world. And the second one is the contribution of Jerusalem. So by the time Alexander the Great comes onto the scene, all of the Old Testament but Maccabees have been written. The fullness of messianic expectation, the law, the prophets, the Psalms, the history of Israel, all of these things are set. So we sort of have that on the back burner waiting for the coming of the Messiah. Then we have Alexander the Great, and the third leg is going to be the Roman Empire for its law and its infrastructure, the roads and things that will enable the gospel to spread. So it's nearly as though you can see these three important pieces falling into place. Jerusalem is in place. Now Alexander the Great is putting the Greek aspect in place, and we'll just have to wait for the Roman Empire for the fullness of time to come round, and the Messiah to come, the Word incarnate, to come into the world.
Do you think that it is fair to say that God used Alexander the Great to prime the world for the coming of his son?
You know, a lot of Catholic thinkers have held that, and I think it is fair. Because after all, I mean, God is the Lord of history, and history is guided by two forces, providence and man's will. And man's will can be in harmony with providence or opposed to it. And sometimes man's will can be in harmony with providence unwittingly. And I think that can be said of Alexander the Great. He was an intensely religious man, in a false religion, of course, but he was very aware of the presence of some kind of divinity. He invoked Zeus. He was a proud man, of course. He's reported to have said to Zeus, to Jupiter, "Jupiter, you have the heavens, I shall rule the world." Mm-hmm. But he's one. So, well, think, for example, of Cyrus, who was the king of Persia, who founded his dynasty, the Achaemenid dynasty, and he's the one who sent the Jews back to Jerusalem. That is, he was a pagan, and yet manifestly God used him for the building of the Second Temple. So yes, God can use pagan figures in the service, well, of his own designs. He used the wife of Pilate. She's the one who had the dream. She's a pagan lady, and yet she says to Pilate, "Have nothing to do with that man." There was Cyrus, there's Alexander. Many of these pagan people are playing, they're sort of chess pieces, if you like, on God's providential chessboard.
Wow. I am so looking forward to this talk, Dr. Pepino. And again, listeners, go to instituteofcatholicculture.org and you can find the link to sign up for this. It is over Zoom, so you can watch it from anywhere in the country. I'll be there with Father Hezekias at 7:30 Eastern time this evening for the pre-class discussion. The lecture starts at 8, and it's free. instituteofcatholicculture.org. That'll do it for this national edition of the Sunrise Morning Show. Two more hours for our locals and app listeners. May God bless you and keep you and grant you his peace.